It is now a long-standing tradition here that on the first Sunday of the new year, I preach on the subject of New Year's resolutions or something along those lines. Why do we do this, or why do I do this? Well, it's because at the start of a new year, people make resolutions. They decide that they have got to do something to change something about themselves. Some people talk about turning over a new leaf, making a fresh start. They look at themselves and they say, I'm consuming too much alcohol. It was very troubling this morning to see a post on Facebook where someone said they had just bought a bottle of the strongest spirit in the world. It was a variety of gin that is made in Kent, 95% alcohol. My college tutor, as I mentioned before, used to go round London with one of his colleagues, searching out various different kinds of spirit. And he declared Polish spirit, which was about 60% alcohol, to be fire water. He once had a sip of absolute alcohol. That is 100% alcohol. That's why it said, being a chemistry lecturer, he had access to such things. And that's why it is always said, if you go to an event at a university and you discover that there is some punch and that the punch has been made by chemists, you shouldn't touch it with a barge pole because they probably put some absolute alcohol in it and it will probably blow your head off. So I can't imagine anybody trying to drink neat 95% gin, and if they did, they would regret it. You are, of course, supposed to dilute it considerably, and they give you a little measure with the bottle so that you only put 5 mils into a glass, but I'm sure there are some people dart enough to try drinking it neat. A very bad idea. And perhaps then they will resolve, I'm never going to do this again. Some people, they get on the scales and they look down and they think, I can't see what the scales say because my belly is in the way and I can't see what it says. And they try and breathe in and perhaps they might just about be able to see that it says too much. And so they resolve that in the year ahead they are going to lose weight. It's not always possible because some people are just like that. You stop eating. Well, it's not a good idea. But some people try and reduce their food intake, but because of their genetic structure, it's very difficult for them to lose any weight. It's a good excuse. Other people decide that they are going to resolve never to have any chocolate throughout the year, which would be a great sacrifice, and wouldn't that be a good thing? And you can think of lots of other things that people resolve that they are going to do. But what does this tell us? The fact that people decide that they need to make a New Year's resolution. It tells us, whether they admit it or not, that they know that they are sinners. That they know that they are not what they should be. They know that they have failed. And whether they acknowledge the existence of God or not, and no matter how much they say, oh, but I'm really a good person, the moment you say you need to make a resolution, you are admitting, even if not using the words, you are admitting that you are a sinner and you are not good enough. None of us are good enough. And even if we made every resolution that could be imagined, and if during the year ahead or each year ahead we were able to keep those resolutions, well, everybody around us might say, how much nicer you are. But what would God say? And it has to be said that no matter how much we improve, no matter how much we keep our resolutions, God looks upon us and God sees what we are really like. God sees the inside. The world looks upon us and the world sees the outside. And you can draw conclusions about what we're like inside, but some of us are very good at hiding what we're really like inside. The Pharisees at the time of Jesus were very good at hiding what they were like inside. And outwardly, everybody that you asked would have said, the Pharisees are the most holy and the most godly people that we know. No one is more godly than the Pharisees. And yet, how did Jesus describe them? As whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, they are all nice and white and well cared for, but inside, rotting bones, dead men's flesh. They are corrupt. They are hypocrites. They put on an outward show, but there is no reality in their hearts. And we might say, but we're not like the Pharisees. We are not hypocrites. And yet so often we will act in hypocritical ways. We will criticize other people for what they do or what they say. But sometimes within a matter of minutes or hours or days, we will do or say exactly the same thing. Not in exactly the same way. But if we criticize other people for saying or doing such things, and then we do them ourselves, we condemn ourselves. And if we condemn ourselves, how much more does God condemn us? Do these things actually work? We have in recent years worked our way through Paul's letter to the Romans, and in chapters 1 to 3 he spells out very clearly what human nature is like inwardly: corrupt, wicked, an enemy of God. And he concludes his argument in chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off than the Gentiles? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. None, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, he says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, by keeping New Year's resolutions, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The more we try and keep God's law, the more we break it. The more we try and resolve to do the right thing, the more we find ourselves doing the wrong thing. Because the effect of God's law and the effect of rules and regulations is to cause us to sin more. This is what he says in Romans chapter 5 the more law we have, the more we sin. Politicians, unfortunately, have the idea that where there is a problem, they will pass a law, and that law will solve the problem. And we know how well that works, don't we? Of course, it doesn't work at all. We see more immorality in the world now than has ever been seen before. We have more laws to break, and people find it easy to break those laws, even inadvertently. But they break them. And if we do that with the laws of the land, how much more with God's laws? What hope is there for us? People delude themselves. They deceive themselves to think that making resolutions will make them more acceptable to other people, and some think it makes them more acceptable to God. But as we've just read, that is not the case. There is only one hope for us in this world, and it is not to make resolutions. It is not to turn over a new leaf. It is not to try our best. It is not to start going to church. It is not to start praying. It is not to start reading the Bible, though these are good things to do. What is necessary is to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be forgiven for all our sins. Any attempts to earn God's favour by what we do will fail, because we are never, ever going to be good enough. But the Lord Jesus Christ has done what we could not do, which is what Paul spells out clearly in Romans chapter 3, after the section that we read, verse 21 of Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God, what God requires of us, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. How do we become righteous in God's sight? How do we receive in our persons the righteousness of God? It is not by what we do, it is by what we believe. And it is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is no distinction, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God gives us his righteousness through faith in Christ. It is not because of what we do, it is because of what we believe. So true Christianity is not a matter of rules and regulations, a matter of do, do, do. It is a matter of what Christ has done. And all that is necessary is that we believe in him, we trust in him, and we surrender our hearts and lives to him. And that is all we need to do to be forgiven for all our sins and to receive a guaranteed place in eternal glory. Ah, people say, I remember speaking to a fellow worker many years ago and explaining this to her, and her immediate response, as a good Roman Catholic, her immediate response was, that means I can live as I like. Yes, I said. But if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have had your sins forgiven, how do you like to live? Oh, I've not thought of it that way. A person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is changed within. They are born again. They have a new heart. They have different thoughts. Instead of thinking, how can I sin today? They think, how can I be godly today? What can I do today that shows out the righteousness of Christ? How can I bring glory to my Saviour who loved me so much that he died for me? And this, of course, is what people accuse Paul of saying. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? He says, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have died to sin. And if you have died to sin, if you have died with Christ, if you have been united with him in his death, how can you continue to live in sin? It's not possible. And so Paul goes on to talk about not letting sin reign. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Don't obey the passions of your mortal bodies. Obey God. Not because you must, but because you want to. You want to obey God. You want to serve God. You want to do the things that God has said. Not because you must, but because you love him. But because you are grateful to him. Because of what he has done for you in Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but God has made you alive in Christ. This is what it means to be born again. You are brought from death, spiritual death, to life. You are no longer living in the devil's domain. You are living in God's domain. Instead of being in the kingdom of darkness, you are now in the kingdom of light. And so you should seek to live in accordance with the kingdom in which you live. Paul says in verse 14 of Romans 6, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Sin will not dominate. That does not mean you will not sin. He speaks about that much more clearly in the second part of Romans chapter 7. He speaks about the inward struggle that a believer has. An inward struggle wanting to do what the law says, but finding it so much easier to sin. But he says, thank God. It is not on the basis of what I do that I am forgiven, but on the basis of what Christ has done. But I seek day by day to become more like Christ. And each believer would say, I have a long way to go. I am not there yet. I still struggle with sin. But for the true believer, sin will have no dominion over you. Because you are not under law, but under grace. Your whole motivation is now different. Instead of saying, what does God's law say? I must obey it. It's, I want to be like Christ. I want to live for him. I want to serve him. I want to let people know how lovely the Lord Jesus is. I want to show out the love of Christ to all those around about me. I don't want to go back to my old ways. I don't want to do the things that I used to do, the things that I used to enjoy but brought me nothing. I want to be like Christ. And so he goes on to give an illustration of slavery. Verse 15, what then, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, the teaching that Paul's going through in the letter to the Romans, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Who are we seeking to obey? Are we seeking to follow sin and give in to sin? Or are we seeking to follow after righteousness and demonstrate by the one we obey whether we are sinners or whether we are righteous? Not saying that we're perfect. We're not self-righteous. Any righteousness we have comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But by our behavior, by the way we think, by the way we speak, we demonstrate who our master is. Is it sin or is it God? Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin, you are no longer a slave of sin if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So the question we have to continually ask ourselves is, has the power of sin been broken in our lives? I'm not asking whether you still sin. I'm asking whether the power of sin has been broken and you find the power within to resist temptations to sin when they come. Sometimes you'll fail, but so often you should find, and increasingly so, as you grow in grace, you should find it becomes easier to resist temptations. Some temptations are hard. Some temptations are difficult to resist. And sometimes we say to ourselves, nobody understands the strength of this temptation. Well, that is not true. No temptation has overtaken you, which is not common to man. And God provides you with the way of escape. There is always a way of avoiding sin. The question is whether we take it. But if you examine yourself and you discover that you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should never say to yourself, I have arrived. I am perfect. There is a teaching which is called perfectionism. And that teaching says that God has now elevated me to this exalted state where I no longer sin. And there are people down the centuries who have adopted this view, and they have spoken of themselves saying, I no longer sin. Some people call it, like John Wesley, Christian perfection. And it was possible to reach a state of grace where you no longer sin. I've heard people quoting from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Well, there are lots of things we find in the scriptures that we can say, this is God's will. And one of the things that the scriptures tell us is that God's will is for us to be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And some people read these verses in 1 John and say, so if I ask anything according to his will, and it's his will that we're perfect, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests we ask of him. Lord, make me perfect. Well, this says I have that request, and so therefore I am now perfect. reality should kick in and show you that you have misunderstood what the apostle is saying in 1 John. And yes, one day you will be perfect, and you have that as a guarantee. You will be perfect one day, but it doesn't mean that that is the state of you now. But that is what people have taught in the past, and some still teach today, that you can be perfect just by saying, Lord, make me perfect. Hallelujah, I am now perfect. But they're not. They are a long way from that. Paul himself acknowledged that he was not perfect in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul tells us that he, mature in Christ as he was, with all the knowledge of Christ that he had, with all the great blessings that he had received, he had not got there yet. He was not in any way perfect. He knew he was still a sinner. He knew that his standing with God was totally dependent upon faith in Christ alone. His righteousness came from Christ, not from himself. So he knew that he continued to have to grow in grace and the knowledge of God. And if it was true of the apostle, how much more true is it of us? How much more do we need to learn from the scriptures? What is your spiritual state? How has it improved over the last year? Can you say that you have seen growth in grace? Are you more godly than you were a year ago? Have you made progress? Do you know more of God? Do you know more of God in your heart? Do you recognize those areas where you have failed most and where you still need to improve? God's will for our lives is our sanctification, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians. It clearly states there that that is what our goal should be. We need for each one of us, because we're all different, each one of us needs to look at ourselves and say, what is there that I can do to be different this year? What is there I can do to put off more sin and to put on more righteousness? Well, we can examine the scriptures more closely. Perhaps we should pay attention to Psalm 90, where Moses tells us to number our days. He speaks about threescore years and ten, if by reason of strength fourscore. And that was, 3,500 years ago he wrote those words. And still the average span of life in this country is just over 80. Some longer, some less. And so we should number our days. How much longer have we got? We don't know. So let us make good use of the time. Good use of the time, because, Paul says in Ephesians 5, because the days are evil. As each day passes, we get closer and closer to our end, or the end of the world, following which will be the judgment. We must stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of what we have done. And he will receive into his eternal kingdom only those who here and now have repented of their sins and have believed in him. We need to concentrate on increasing in godliness, increasing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, making every effort we can, depending upon who we are, because we're all different, in spreading the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ to those round about us. We can pray more for the effect of gospel preaching around the world. We do not know how many people listen to these recordings Sunday by Sunday, but we can pray that there will be many who come to Christ through these recordings. We can pray that people, having come to Christ, grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing we can do, as I urge upon you every year, is to set yourself the task. Not all of us are able to achieve it, but set yourself the task of reading all the way through the Bible in this coming year. We have on the table at the back, and I will be sending out the PDF of it, a Bible reading plan. And you can follow that plan if you follow it rigidly. Some do, some don't. But you can follow that plan. You can read between one chapter and four chapters a day, depending on the length of the chapters. But if you follow that plan, you start off in Genesis, then you go to Matthew, and it takes you through Old Testament, New Testament, takes you through the whole Bible in a year. Sometimes you may find you can't manage it one day. That's okay. Doesn't matter. It's not a crime. Some people can only read one chapter a day. Some people only half a chapter a day. But it gives you a structure to follow. You might take 5 years to get through it. I've mentioned before, 1 year, because I was commuting and I was able to read the scriptures on the train. I was able to read through the whole of the scriptures following that plan 6 times in 1 year. It was a bit exhausting to do that, but I achieved it. And it was a great blessing. So you can read more than it says in the reading plan, or less. But the important thing is to read from the scriptures and gain a clearer understanding of the scriptures. So that when people say things to you, what about so and so? You will have your mind filled with God's truth and be able to better answer them. And say, well, actually what the Bible says is this. So many people misunderstand what the Bible says. The Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Really? Where? It doesn't. What the Bible says is God helps those who can't help themselves. Those who recognize that they're sinners and they come to Christ for salvation. You don't look for it in yourself. You look for it in yourself, it's a disaster. Look for it in Christ alone. Now, whether you make a New Year's resolution or whether you don't, let us hope and pray that in this year ahead, we will know God's blessing upon us in our hearts, in the church, and round about us, that we might see people hearing God's truth and coming to Christ, and that we might glorify his name by our lives, and we might see him glorified in the gospel spreading. Indeed, we hope and we pray that God will pour out his blessing in great abundance, and we might see a great movement of his Holy Spirit throughout this area, throughout the world, and see many people coming to Christ.